praise you that, as usual, you are at work. Before we even gather, there is your work is started from the foundation of the world. And you have appointed times and designated places where your work is done. Let that work just continue. Challenge us to change us. We receive, Lord, by faith in advance your good word. And thank you for stooping down to feed us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I mean, consider the goodness of God that he's already given everything in that he gave his son. And then he continues to, as I said, to stoop down and feed us, to benefit us and bless us all along the way, and to be thankful for his continued goodness. And then, of course, that's not all. There's also this whole another realm that will pass out of this realm and out of these bodies into an eternal realm. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more passwords, no more alarm clocks, no more brushing teeth. You know, little things, big things, all of it. It's like something nice. You don't have to maintenance a bunch of things and be concerned about a bunch of things. That's ahead. All right. Last Sunday, we had considered a particular psalm, and that psalm was presented for us to pray. Does anybody remember that psalm, by the way? It was a psalm, a verse in Psalms 82, what? 82:8. Yeah, Psalms 82:8. And has anybody prayed that prayer once in the last 168 hours since a specific message was given about praying this prayer? At least one person has prayed it. Okay, two people. Yeah, that's helpful. A few. Arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Now, you probably have prayed the New Testament equivalent of that, which is your kingdom come, right? I'm sure you've prayed that. So that's fine, too, if you didn't pray Psalm 8. I don't want to start out with a bunch of condemnation. That's probably going to come in a while. But anyway, or conviction. Basically, this psalmist was concerned and desiring the justice of God, the judgment of God, and desiring for God to come back and rule. And the psalmist didn't even have all the info that we do in the New Covenant about the second coming of Christ. But he just knew that things are out of whack here, and they need only God can solve them. And so he wants God to come back and rule, and he wants God to come and vindicate, to mete out justice. Things are corrupt and they're unjust, and there's a desire in everyone to some extent, and then especially for God's people, who have a heightened sensitivity to righteousness and judgment. There's a desire for the balance to come and wrongs to be righted. And so last week was concerned more with us desiring that and us being beneficiaries of it. And so it's a bit easier to pray, God, come and bring your justice, and I just happen to be on your side, so it's all good for me. And that's fine. That's wonderful. But today's message is going to shift some of that judgment in our direction. And as I had already said, God's work has already begun today, because our opener, Kristen, immediately got up and splashed cold water on us. Did she not? Which is great, especially for a guy who doesn't mind cold showers. It's like, you know, get the pain up front, but you're going to benefit from it. And how are you walking? How are you walking? And the Spirit speaking very specifically. And then in the songs, God's speaking through Amy about how that she can be easily distracted, and challenging us by hearing about how we can be easily drawn astray and distracted and attracted. And so everything's already in line. So this is kind of like a sobering day. This is a challenging day. And the challenge is for change. And it's all for our good. There is no sense of just being frustrated and discouraged, but to receive this message. Title of the message is Where Judgment Begins. And we're given an answer in the New Testament. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? The judgment that we heard about last week, and if you didn't hear the message, you might want to listen to it at some point, about God coming to judge the world. That judgment or judgment period also has to be experienced by people in God's family. The word for household in the Greek is oikos, and it speaks primarily of a group of people or a family. And so God's judgment, though it's out there and we're praying for the kingdom to come and the final installment of judgment, it also has application towards us right now. And so there's a distinction made here. There is a judgment for God's people, and for God's people, it's always corrective and transformative. But then there's this judgment Peter talks about in the second part of this verse. Like, if we're getting judged, which he is going to judge, because he's a good father, and fathers discern, fathers evaluate, fathers appraise, and then they respond accordingly. So if there's this good, corrective, transformative judgment, then where does that leave people who aren't in the family of God? Because judgment's going to come for all people, basically. And unfortunately, those that don't enter the family of God through Jesus Christ, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, they're outside of the family, and their judgment will not be corrective or transformative. Their judgment will be merely punitive. That is to say, you know, this is what you get for what you did, and there's no good to that to those that are judged. So let's start with where judgment begins in a more basic sense. In order to be a part of God's family and to receive beneficial, transformative judgment, you know, where does judgment begin? Well, it begins with the household of God. Well, in order to even be beneficiaries of judgment, and that sounds rather strange, but everything we receive from God is ultimately for our good. But to even be able to receive beneficial, transformative judgment, God's gracious judgment was dispensed upon the builder of the house. And so Jesus himself bore judgment. He bore justice, if you will. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 8, it's very clear that this servant that we know plainly as Jesus had to receive harsh treatment for the sake of others. Isaiah 53, 4 through 8, surely he, now this is Jesus, of course, surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the human race has gone astray, basically, and that began in Genesis chapter 3. We left the shepherd of our souls, so to speak. And so Jesus came in, and he took the punishment. And this is the essence of the gospel. This is basic Christianity. And perhaps there are some amongst us that don't understand the simplicity and the greatness of Christianity. God expects people to be perfect, basically. The only way one can connect with God is they have to be sinless. And so since every human being has sinned and is basically contaminated, there had to be another that came in that took the punishment, that took the place. Now, for a season in God's ordained plan, what we know as the Old Covenant, God would mete out justice, or he would punish, if you will, the sins of the people through another. That would be through an animal, sheep and such. And there were these periodic sacrifices. And so the judgment question, the justice of God was satisfied. The people were purified. But of course, that didn't do an eternal work. It only went up to the next time. So they would mount up and accumulate sins once again, come to the next sacrifice. You had to just keep doing that. It never did a perfect work. When Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." So this is a big clue. Who takes away the sins of the world. How does he take away the sins of the world? He has to bear the judgment. He bears the punishment for the sins of the world. And we even heard that this morning in 1 John. Jesus actually has atoned for the sins of the world. That doesn't mean that every person is saved. They have to cooperate and embrace by faith that work of God. And this is the good news, that somebody stood in my place. Somebody took my punishment. And now if I come into him, if I receive that gift, now it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus, or the Father looks through Jesus to me, however you want to think about it. So that's what this prophecy in Isaiah 53 was getting at. And so verse 7, to continue, Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, there we go, behold the Lamb of God. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, oppression came from the hands of the wicked, judgment came from God. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And so Jesus was judged in a punitive, atoning manner, so wonderfully, so we can now be judged in a beneficial, transformative manner. And so we're answering the question, where judgment begins. Well, it begins in the house, because it began with the builder of that house, the one that opened the door so that we could become part of God's family. Hence, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him, now this is consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, Jesus endured the judgment of God. He endured the hostility of sinners. He had to come into a horrible realm, a sin-filled realm, which is ruled by the devil, at least temporarily. And so for 33 years, he's enduring this hostile environment. And indirectly, and also directly, of course, particularly in his last 3 years. So consider this Jesus who endured. And the writer of Hebrews is now tying in to us. Jesus went through this judgment. It was determined by the eternal counsel of God. In the Godhead, before the foundation of the world, there's a bit of mystery, but this plan was enacted. There would be this need for justice and judgment and to make things right. That will fall on Jesus. Some then become the beneficiaries of that. The mercy now is given to those who come under Jesus. The rest will still be judged. Someone's going to pay for sins, okay? That's the bottom line. Every human being has to deal with the sin issue. And either you and I are going to have to pay for our sins, or we'll let somebody else pay. Now, isn't it wonderful when you go out somewhere, maybe go out to eat or go shopping or whatever, and someone else says, oh, I'll pay for that? That's a great feeling. That's why the gospel is good news. Someone else pays. And in this case, there's no sense of shame to be a freeloader. I'll totally take that gift, and hopefully I'll be thankful for the rest of my life and be willing to submit myself to anything that goes along with that. Now, this is the direction the writer of Hebrews is moving along. Consider Jesus, Hebrews 12:3 to repeat, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, Jesus struggled in terms of sin and sinners. He never sinned, therefore he is a perfect sacrifice. We struggle against sin indirectly. We're in a world filled with sin. Satan tempts us directly. We fail in our sin, and so there's that struggle as well. But consider Jesus who went through this, and we've not suffered to the point anywhere near what he did. The judgment of God has not been meted out upon us. It's been meted out upon Jesus, and now we come under the shadow of his wing. We benefit from the hits that he took. Now, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And of course, in the Greek, when there's sons, you can also have sons and daughters. So this is for all of God's children. Have we forgotten the exhortation? Now he quotes the Old Testament. I think it's Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline. Can you say discipline, by the way? This discipline is the judgment that we receive now. And I'll try to make that clear here. Do not regard lightly the discipline or the judgment of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, let's pause there for a moment. This idea of discipline, it's a Greek word which speaks, I mean, we get the word disciple from that, so, but it's a Greek word that speaks of teaching, of lessons, of instructions. And so our Heavenly Father, he ascertains, he is constantly evaluating us. He's judging us, and always in a good way. You and I have had experiences with people that are constant judges, chronic critiquers, and they get on our nerves, you know, especially if their motivation's bad. But our Heavenly Father is constantly critiquing, is continually evaluating us, but it's never in any type of harsh, like, I just want to punish you. And it's always for our edification. It's always for our health and our maturity in the long run. And so look at the Heavenly Father's judgment or discipline. It says here in verse number 5, nor be weary when reproved by him. Reproof is part of this judgment. reproof is a correction. It's to take things that we're maybe certain of. You know, something that we've proved to ourselves, a proof. Like back when you were in geometry, remember those days? Bad backflash, I'm sure. But you had proofs, right? And so there's certain ideas and then behaviors that we have given ourselves over to. So the Lord, he reproves. He goes, no, the way you're thinking and the way you're acting is not right at all. I want to turn that on its head. That's a reproof. So he judges us in part, or this discipline in part, is by giving us truth, by causing us to see things from his vantage point. And his truth sets us free. Sometimes his truth hurts, and it's primarily through his word. And the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. You know, does that sound like something that's pain-free and you know, just a wonderful, happy experience? Not at all. It's that sharp two-edged sword which goes into our being and it makes distinctions. The way you're thinking is not right. What you're buying into, the way you're talking, the way you're acting. God's word comes in to challenge or to reprove us. He has judged us and he has given us the good word. And so as children, we do well to subject ourselves, to allow the word of God into our lives. That's why it's very important to be reading your Bible every day or listening to your Bible every day so that this fatherly discipline, this judgment can come upon us and bring reproof to us and challenge us in order to change us for our good. So don't be weary when reproved by him. And also, of course, you want to be in gatherings, whether it's with one Christian or a few Christians or larger gatherings like this. You want to subject yourselves to more of those or as many of those as you can so you get more of that reproof. And don't grow weary of it. Sometimes it's like, oh, you know, I don't want to have another hard word or another correction. You know, I'm already dealing with so many things in life, and the last thing I want to do is to get, you know, that sharp sword into my being. But that is for our good. That's helpful. And I need it every day. I need reproof from the Lord. That's why I subject myself. I know that he has judged me and he's found me wanting in certain ways. So, Lord, I come in order to hear the truth that sets me free. And then in verse number 6, there's another component to this fatherly judgment / discipline. If the first component is reproof, the second component is chastisement. Now, this is much more intense, much more aggressive, and harsh. But it says here in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines, trains, teaches, gives lessons to the one he loves, and at times chastisement is necessary. Now there's no way to soften chastisement. In the Greek, it is physical pain. It's what Jesus received when he got whipped and endured the crucifixion. That's chastisement. And there are times where the Father deems it necessary. He has judged us always in a beneficial and a corrective way, always about transformation, not merely about punishment. But there are times where he judges us and he says it's time for a little pain. Now, it may not be physical pain, but there's going to be some type of noticeable pain in your life. Now, the Lord is patient and he's long-suffering. He's not waiting for an opportunity, like just always itching to cause us pain. And so he does give us a lot of latitude, and at times he gives us a lot of space, but there does come a point of reckoning from time to time. But brothers and sisters, when that time comes, and by the way, if you're in a stubborn season for too long, that time's going to come. And as I had talked about last week from the verse from Ecclesiastes, that people They comfort themselves because the punishment of God seems to be delayed, and so they like double down in their wickedness. I think it's in Ecclesiastes 7. I forget the exact verse, but I'd given it last week. Well, we think, oh, you know, I'm going along in this mode, and hard, no severe consequences have come, and we almost like, okay, you know, I can just continue in this way. Well, there comes a point, because of God's love, that he judges us and says, it's time for the spanky spoon. It's time for some chastisement. And that chastisement is coming, and it is going to be felt somewhere. Might be felt financially, might be felt relationally, it might be felt physically. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'll see in a little while. He allowed physical pain, sickness, to come to some of his saints, and some had even died because of their continuation in sin. Now, that's like the worst case scenario. But all of this is about God's righteous, wonderful, beneficial, transformative judgment, his disciplinary way with his children. Now, let me continue the passage in Hebrews, verse 8. If you are left without this discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. To put it another way, if you're a Christian, you're going to be judged. You're going to be disciplined by God. If that's not happening, don't think you're getting away with it. You've got the other one to deal with, and that's far worse. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers. So let's get an analogy here. Consider in times past, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In other words, that we might make progress, that we might mature, that we might be more and more like Jesus, the builder of the house, the head of the house. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline, all this judgment that we're under as God's children, it's difficult rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, brothers and sisters, we are all as God's children under God's fatherly judgment, under a perfect disciplinarian. And he reproves us, at times he chastises us, but count yourself blessed. Count yourself fortunate. If they only knew, you are to be envied by those who aren't participating in such wonderful judgment. And a word of warning, as I had spoken of earlier, and just the whole movement of this day, a word of warning is there are some amongst us that are going to be hitting a hard wall pretty soon. And there's going to be this chastisement. Mark my words. And remember, that is actually the mercy of God. When you hit that wall, when God allows you, because you've been stubborn and you haven't allowed reproof to challenge you to change, when that happens, cry out to the Lord. Don't harden your heart, but receive that chastisement, because it is still ultimately for your good. So I'm just going to leave that with you. Now, some closing thoughts here. Number one, self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 through 32. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, here's the thought for verse 31. It's a simple little statement. Pick your pain. Pain is coming one way or another. And we actually have a choice. Are we going to judge ourselves? That is, are we going to allow the judgment of God to proceed and to come through and to embrace it, and B, even examine ourselves? James talks about the Word of God, and he says it's like a mirror. Don't be foolish and look into the mirror and just leave and forget what you saw. But judge yourself. Subject yourself to judgment. If we do that, as he says here in 1 Corinthians 11:31, we would not be judged. In other words, take the lighter judgment. Judge yourself. You know, when you judge yourself, you're going to be a whole lot nicer than another form of judgment. Let me put it that way. And, you know, it's like at times I've had to, because of muscular things and such, I've had to do massages. And I'm a whole lot more sensitive and nice to myself than when I let someone else do a massage, you know, depending on who you have to do that. And I've had times where I've had rough treatment, and it was like, whoa, and all the bruising. I had all these tight muscles, and they were affecting my feet. But I allowed that process to happen because it was for my good. And then I learned over time to just kind of evaluate myself, evaluate tightness, try to find trigger points, try to find adhesions, get in there and work it. You know, don't wait for a year and say, oh, it'll all just resolve itself. Well, for me, no, it doesn't resolve itself. And so do that self-torture, if you will. Do that self-massaging. Get in there deep. If not, there's another judgment that's going to come. It's kind of like financially speaking. If we would judge ourselves, if we would say, okay, you know, here's our resources, here's our means, and I know we live in a culture that doesn't judge themselves accurately and thinks they could just always levitate above and there's no limit because you got all this easy credit, so to speak. But if we would judge ourselves and say, you know what, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to be responsible and you know, not just live for the moment, but instead just take things slowly but surely. If we would judge ourselves, yeah, it's kind of painful to not get your satisfaction because we live in a culture which is, you know, want it now and be satisfied now, instant gratification. But if we would judge ourselves, then later on, we wouldn't be judged by our bad decisions. You kind of getting that? Hopefully. All right. Finances, health, examples. If we would just judge ourselves now and do maybe some of the hard things up front, then later on, The judgment that comes later is always going to be worse. And then verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, so the Lord's showing me things, I'm subjecting myself to that, I'm judging myself by that. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we don't have to be judged later on, or worse yet, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The world's judgment is a condemnation, plain and simple. I joked earlier about condemnations coming, but actually condemnation is never associated with Christians. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation at all. Can Jesus be condemned? Is it possible for Jesus to be condemned? Impossible. So anybody who's in Christ Jesus is uncondemnable or non-condemnable, whichever word works. But we give ourselves, hopefully, to God's scrutiny. Lord, help me. 2 Corinthians 11:13, prioritizing self-evaluation, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, one possible read on this is, are you actually a Christian? But another possible read, since he's writing to saints, and in 2 Corinthians, over and over, it's clear that he's writing to brothers and sisters, it's like, what is the quality of your faith? How's your faith going, basically? Is it strong, all-encompassing, robust, ever-growing faith? Or is it a shallow faith? Is it a weak faith? So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, in a strong, healthy, growing faith, perhaps. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? So how often do you do self-examination? There are particular self-examination procedures that are for people's health and for their bodies. Do you do that? Or do you ignore it? Like, I don't want to know what's going on. I don't want to find out something's wrong. So I'm not going to do any self-examination. Well, how foolish is that? Because if you don't deal with it early on, then the later issue is going to be worse. And so as Christians, examine yourselves. Subject yourselves to God. And desire God's appraisal. Psalm 12-13, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's willful defiance. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Now, David here in Psalm 19, he assumed that he's got error about him. There's things that are wrong. And I don't fully know what they all are. Who can discern all these errors? So, Lord, help me. Declare me innocent. How does God do that? Well, you subject yourself. You confess your sins. You open yourself. And then God is able to forgive and to cleanse you, to declare one innocent. And then David's like, you know, left to myself, verse 13. He didn't think of himself as a spiritual saint. A hero of the faith that we regard him as now. He said, you know, I've got presumptuous sins. I've definitely got proclivities towards darkness and tendencies. So keep me back. Lord, let there be some restraint. Could we say, Lord, bring some discipline into my life, bring some limiting factors, whatever it might be. Keep back your servant from these presumptuous sins. Like put a choker chain on me because left to myself, I'm going to be a ravenous dog that goes after filth. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. It's the problem with continued sin and unrepentant sin is then sin becomes your master. That's what was made very clear to Cain. Sin's crouching at your door. You really should rule over it, but it definitely wants to rule over you. We know how that worked out. Psalm 139, 23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Do you desire godly appraisal? Do you ever ask God, Lord, is there something off in me? Is there something that I got a blind spot? Or maybe I've just regarded it as right, but actually it's not right. It's totally wrong. When's the last time you've been that introspective? Hopefully it's been recent, because we all need these continual checkups from the Lord and should be crying out, please help me, Lord. Let me, give me revelation. Give me some light because there's dark places and show me the way everlasting. And then also just a little add-on bonus here. Not only does God personally and directly appraise us, but he also gives us others in our lives that can appraise us. Do you have somebody in your life that can appraise you, that can appraise your Christianity? Of course, for those that are married, God's given you a gift called your spouse, which is able to do some of that appraisal. And that's a blessing from God. Have you invited others to say, you know, do you see something in me? People that are close to you. You know, if you're not just someone that you see every Sunday, but people that you've built a relationship with. You think, well, I don't have a relationship with anybody like that. Well, woe unto you. You know, when one's alone, two are better than one. And to have this desire from other people. There's a great passage in Psalm 141 and verse 5. It goes like this. Let a righteous person strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let a righteous man reprove me. It's like anointing oil on my head. May my head not refuse it. What maturity for that psalmist, 141, I believe it was David himself, to say, you know what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If all you have around you are people that just, you know, let's go along to get along, or a bunch of yes people, or a bunch of flatterers, you don't have this appraisal from a brother or from a sister. And so not only should we desire it from God directly, but also he's given us the church. He's given us a family and the opportunity for healthy connections. Maybe it's a big brother or a big sister or a leader in the faith that you should seek out and say, hey, I need some appraisal. I have a question. You know, I'm used to doing things on my own and just making my own decisions and whatever. But I invite you to be a part of analysis, if you will. And you know, pray to the Lord. If you see something, let me know. Let's conclude with this. Better now than later, as has been suggested a few times already. Judgment is coming to every human being one way or another. Mark 9:49 has always been an intriguing passage to me. For everyone will be salted with fire. And the way I've seen it, and I don't know if it's the interpretation, it is a bit of a mysterious passage from Jesus himself. But the way I've taken it is everybody has to deal with the fire of God. One way or another, every human being is going to deal with the consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. One way or another, you have to deal directly with that fiery analysis, if you will. Better to get it now. For Christians, we've got the advantage. We can get it now. And we can subject ourselves to the fire. You know, that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Well, what happened to sacrifices in the Old Testament? They got fired up. They died. The New Testament version is we're a living sacrifice, but we're being fired up. God wants to refine us with fire. That's his disciplinary work, if you will. Everyone is going to be salted with fire. Now, those who aren't part of God's household, who might think they're exempt from having to deal with God, unfortunately, there's another fire they've got to deal with on the other side, and that's the lake of fire. This place was created for the devil and his angels and for everybody that stubbornly wants nothing to do with God, that will not submit to the lordship of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. So whether we are at home or away, that is, whether we are dead or alive, basically, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the what? The judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every Christian, and there are Christians that aren't aware of this, I know, every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. Now, thankfully, we'll be under the shadow of his wing, and so it's not about our salvation. It has nothing to do with condemnation. But there still is going to be some type of analysis and receiving what is due, which is a bit of a mystery. We'll find out. But Paul said we make it our aim to please him. And so in order to receive the lightest judgment, the lightest disciplinary action from God, is just aim to please him every day. God, I want to be pleasing to you. How can I be pleasing to you? There's only one person in all human history which was 100% pleasing. That was Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But I want my percentage to be moving up into the B range and the A range. I want to be averaging way up there, pleasing to God, in part so that when I stand before Jesus in judgment, it's not going to be as harsh. There's not going to be a whole bunch of regret and a whole bunch of, I wish I could have a do-over here or there. The more pleasing we are to God now, the less severe his judgment in the present, and the better off the judgment seat of Christ experience is going to be. And every one of us are going to experience judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. If you're not a Christian, your judgment has absolutely nothing to do with an analysis of what you did good and bad and a reward system, so to speak. Nothing to do with that. Your judgment is a horrible judgment. It is the great judgment at the end of the age. And everybody that's part of that judgment, their names are not found in the book of life, and they're cast in the lake of fire. Far be it that there should be any that hear this word today, whether here or online, that be present at that judgment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, at the very least, so you can escape the judgment of condemnation, and so you can come into the household of God, and you can receive wonderful, corrective, transformative, beneficial, even if it's painful, it's still for our good. But Paul closed out this little section, as we'll close the message here, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known to your also to your conscience. And perhaps today, the Spirit has allotted to us a sense of godly fear. And that's not the worst thing in the world to have. Jesus himself said to fear God. That's a wonderful thing. And the fear of the Lord is cleansing. The fear of the Lord is perhaps a bit jarring. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. We celebrate, I do as well, the goodness and the grace and all the positive and thanks be to God. But we cannot ignore the severity. We cannot ignore the chastising hand of God. And one thing that might be a little bit difficult for us is we don't live in a culture that took for granted paternal disciplining. Like when we were reading in Hebrews there, he said, well, you know, we've all had fathers that disciplined us for a season according to the best way they knew how. Well, in our day and age, A, there's a lot of missing fathers, and B, there's not a lot of correction and disciplining going on in families. And so people feel emboldened, and they don't have a sense of healthy judgment and disciplining. They don't have a healthy fear of authority, a fear of their father and a mother, not a terrorizing paranoia. That's all of Satan. But a healthy respect for authority. And, you know, some of that can cross over into our relationship with God. Well, when I was growing up, I did whatever I pleased. And my dad, you know, he had nothing to do with training me up. He was always at work or wasn't there. Or maybe he was heavy-handed. You know, and we transfer that to God. And it causes us to misunderstand what he wants to do. And even maybe to hide a little bit or to resist. And the Spirit today is wanting to break all that down. Open your heart. God, please judge me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Help me. And Lord, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to get into your word so that I can embrace, I can, you know, pick my pain. I'd rather have it now and take a dose of truth and have conviction, a little godly sorrow, then have to pick the pain that will come later, which could be tenfold with multiple consequences. Lord, help me to get in the gatherings. You've heard this multiple times today. It has not been your habit. Perhaps it's just, if it's convenient, then I'll make it. Help me to get into the gatherings. The judge is standing right at the door. The signs are evident. The return of Jesus is at hand. If you knew that Jesus was going to come July the 1st, I guarantee you would be here at probably every gathering we have up to that point. You'd make a way. Of course, you know. Well, consider that it may be June 1st. We might only have a few more times together. Gather so you can subject yourself. I humbly come and I subject myself to godly analysis. And when the Spirit sees that, when he sees that cooperation, you're not resisting, you're not just despising, setting at naught, I've heard all that or whatever. And when the Spirit sees that, it's almost like you're drawing near to God. He draws near to you. And it's going to be helpful. It's all for your good. Pick your pain. A little extra time of gatherings, humbly submitting yourself, or, well, I got more time to do what I want. But then, what are the consequences? What's the collateral damage that I'm not able to compute at this point? And so, that's the word, brothers and sisters. I know it's been a little bit heavy, and I'm glad it was, because I needed it. Anybody else need it, by the way? Pick your pain. Take it now in a house of love from a Father that loves you and the Spirit that's all for you, or ignore it to your own peril. And so let's, if we could, stand and just fully embrace today what God has wanted to do in his house. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, as we get closer, as the judge is standing at the door, I believe that the Spirit will be speaking this message throughout his true and living churches. There's a lot of false and artificial out there, but in his true churches, where the Spirit is free to operate, there's going to be this message to just clarify and to bring light, to bring an opportunity for repentance, to awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and let the light of Christ shine upon you. Let the light of Christ shine upon those areas of your heart, areas of unforgiveness, areas of covetousness, areas that have been a grievous offense to the Spirit for so long. To say, Lord, I subject myself to your analysis. Let that light shine. Forgive me of my sins. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you have just done your work, a deep work. You're speaking to your church. You're disciplining your church. Perhaps you're even chastising this church for our good and for your glory. Help us, God, to receive humbly, to have godly fear, and to receive what you have brought forth this day. Let it not be something that we hear and quickly forget as we get back to a temporary world which is passing away before our eyes. Let this word lodge deeply in our hearts. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you for allowing us this time and this space to receive of what is ultimately your grace. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed.